Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Alney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Alney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors. If you'd like to join us and study from God's Word and worship Him, you're welcome to do so. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you'd like to learn more about God and about His will for us, we would be happy to study with you in your home or at another location. You can reach us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is alneychurchofchrist.org. Again, that's alneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. 2 weeks ago, we studied some things about the Bible and noticed that the Bible is God's inspired word. And what that means is that while men physically took pen to paper to write the things recorded in the Bible, what they wrote was directly inspired by God. And so this Bible that we have is God's word for us. It is how God speaks to us today. He does so through His word, the Bible. And last week, we noticed what the theme of the Bible is. How in many ways the theme of the Bible is God's plan to redeem mankind from sin. And the centerpiece of His plan to redeem mankind from sin is His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we studied about who Jesus is and what He did that makes our salvation, our redemption possible. Here this morning, we want to go into some more detail about our part, our responsibilities, if we are going to be saved and receive that gift that God offers to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll notice this morning two possible eternal destinies for mankind, and notice some things that God tells us about what we need to do to ensure that our eternal destiny is a place that we desire and not a place of torment. But as the Bible tells us about mankind, one of the things that it states about mankind is what mankind's greatest problem is. There are a lot of problems that we face from day to day. Probably most everyone listening this morning can identify problems that you have faced at one time or another in your life. These problems might deal with physical ailments. They might be financial problems. They might be problems at work. They might be problems in the home. There are many problems that we face day in and day out, but there is no greater problem that mankind faces than the problem of sin. Every one of us who's reached the age of accountability has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what we mean when we say the age of accountability is every one of us who has reached the age and has the mental capacity to be able to know what God expects of us, every one of us at some point has sinned and come short of God's glory. And what we face as a result of our sin is eternal death. And when we say eternal death, what is meant by that in a word? It's not a pleasant word. It might make us uncomfortable, and in some ways, perhaps it should make us uncomfortable. But it's a word that is talked about in Scripture to warn us about the ways of wickedness. And that word is hell. If you look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks about hell often in Scripture, and there is nothing good said about hell. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 47, and I'll be reading from the World English Bible Translation this morning, unless otherwise stated. But in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 47, Jesus there says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some fish of every kind, which when it was filled, they drew up on the beach. They sat down and gathered the good into containers, but the bad they threw away. So will it be in the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked from among the righteous." And then talking about what will happen to the wicked, verse 50 says, "And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so eternal death, that is the wages of our sin, that is what we face if our sins are not forgiven, involves spending eternity in hell, in a place that Jesus describes as being a furnace of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. One more passage in the book of Matthew where Jesus speaks about hell. There are several others, but one more that we will look at this morning is in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks here about the day of judgment, about how the righteous will be separated from the wicked. The righteous in this context will be those on his right hand. The wicked will be placed on his left hand. And he says in verse 41 of Matthew chapter 25, "Then he will say also to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And in verse 46, speaking again about those facing this eternal destiny, he says, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so hell is described in Scripture as an unpleasant place, but a real place, a place that is likened in Scripture to eternal torment. It is a place of eternal torment, like a furnace of fire. That's the description that we have of hell. There is no place on earth that is comparable to the torment that will be faced in hell. But hell is a place that is real, and it's a place that God will send those who have sins that are not forgiven by Him. Some other verses in the book of Matthew that talk about the torment of hell, how the wicked will be thrown into fire and burned in the fire of hell. And we won't turn and read these this morning, but please feel free to look at these on your own time. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40, Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33, and Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51. In these instances, Jesus speaks about hell, and it helps us to get a picture of just how unpleasant of a place this is. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see there the number one, we might say, thing that makes hell such an unpleasant place. Something is said here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 9 that is as unpleasant and undesirable as anything that's said about hell in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 9, it talks about those who will pay the penalty as a result of having sin not forgiven by God. It says, eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It says, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. In other words, hell is a place where we will be eternally separated from God. There will be no hope of ever being with God again. We will face the eternal absence of God if we spend eternity in hell. And so hell is a place that is talked about in Scripture a great deal. Jesus warns us about this place because He wants us to accept the salvation that is offered by God through Him. Jesus loves us so much, He even died on the cross to keep us from spending eternity in hell and to be able to spend eternity in heaven. In Romans the first chapter, or rather Romans the fifth chapter, Romans the fifth chapter and in verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 9. Here the inspired apostle Paul was writing to Christians, and he tells these Christians in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, much more than being now justified by His blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through Him. The Him there, the His there in that verse is Jesus Christ. And the word justified there means to be pronounced not guilty. And so he is writing to individuals who are guilty or have been at one point in their lives guilty of sin. And because of this, they faced the consequences of their sin, which was eternal death in torment, in hell for eternity. They faced this as a result of their sin. But he says, now through Jesus Christ, you can be justified. Through Jesus Christ, you can stand before God uncondemned, and thereby, instead of receiving this sentence of eternal death in hell, he acknowledges to them, you can receive salvation. You can receive eternal life in heaven. If you turn to Revelation, the chapter 21 and the fourth verse of that chapter. Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 4. Here in the book of Revelation, Christians are being written to who were facing a tremendous amount of persecution. And because of this persecution, some of them might have been tempted to waver in their faith in Christ. So as they were being written to, they were encouraged to endure through this persecution. And if they would endure, they were assured that they would be victorious in Christ, if they would endure and be faithful to Him. And in this 21st chapter of Revelation, we get a picture of what their reward will be on the day of judgment, what their eternal reward will be if they are faithful through their sufferings that they are enduring. It speaks here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4 about a place where God will wipe away from them every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. This is what heaven will be like. And so while the Bible speaks about hell as being a place that is unpleasant, undesirable. Nothing good is said about hell. The Bible also tells us about a real place called heaven that mankind really can go to. And this is a place described as having no more death, no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain. Such a wonderful place that's called heaven in Scripture. In verse 23, notice what else is said about what it will be like in heaven. It says, "The city has no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine, for the very glory of God illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb." That's how wonderful it will be there, to be in heaven. And this alludes to what is the opposite of the greatest tragedy of spending eternity in hell, which is eternal absence from God. This verse here helps us to see that heaven will be spent in the eternal presence of God. If we spend eternity in heaven, we will be in His presence forever in a beautiful, beautiful place of great comfort. But notice in Matthew chapter 7, as you turn back to the book of Matthew, notice something that Jesus says there about heaven. Heaven is described as a wonderful place. Hell is described as an awful place. Jesus, in a sense, created the bridge, if you will, that we can cross so that we can escape the wages of our sin, which is eternal death, and spend eternity in hell. And instead, we can receive eternal life and spend eternity in heaven. But in order for us to have that eternal life through Jesus, we need to do our part in being obedient to God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says there, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but," he says, "it's he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will tell me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works?' Then I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" And so Jesus points out here in this verse, it's not just those who wish to get to heaven who will get there. It's not just those who say the right things. It's not just those who say they are Christians. Those who perhaps belong to a religious group and say, "I've been with this religious group a long time." It's not just those who talk the talk. Jesus says it's those who walk the walk. It's those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. It's those who walk in faithful obedience to the Lord. God offers salvation to us through His grace. It's something that we don't earn. It's offered through His grace, but He requires something of us in order to receive the gift of salvation. And so it's up to us to decide where we want to spend eternity. And if we want to spend eternity in heaven with God, then we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 exhorts the reader to do. So I want to finish here this morning by noticing some things taught in Scripture about what is needed from us in order to ensure that we spend eternity in this beautiful place called heaven and avoid this terrible place called hell. And what is needed from us in the time and place we live today, in what we call the Christian dispensation, what is needed from us is first and foremost to follow the New Testament pattern, God's pattern for becoming a Christian. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see the foundation in many ways of becoming a Christian. We see the seed there that produces Christians, which is the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And so it begins by hearing the word of God and hearing it with the right type of heart. And when we hear the word with the right type of heart, that verse tells us it builds faith in our lives. It produces good fruit in our lives. And we then need to act upon that faith by doing the things required of us in order to get into Christ and become a Christian. If you look in the book of Acts, and we'll start looking in the 8th chapter. In Acts chapter 8, if we were to divide the New Testament into three broad categories, we might divide it into the first four books of the New Testament, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books tell us about the life, the teachings, the miracles, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then from Romans to Revelation, the last third category, if you will, of the New Testament, those books contain letters and instruction that is given to Christians. The book that bridges the gap between Jesus' earthly ministry and his death and his resurrection and letters written to Christians, followers of Christ, the book that bridges the gap between those two sections, if you will, is the book of Acts, which contains the birth of the church, the story of the birth of the church. It talks about Christ taking the gospel to the whole world through his apostles, and it shows examples of how people became Christians and how the church was born there in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 8, we see a specific example of someone who became a Christian. There in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 36. And I'm going to read here in Acts chapter 8, actually beginning at verse 35. And I'll be reading from the King James translation for this passage. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. We read here in this chapter about an Ethiopian eunuch who's been studying from the Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah 53 is the spot where he's been reading from, but he doesn't understand what he is reading. And so the Holy Spirit sends Philip to him to help him understand what he's reading. And in verse 35 there of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And now notice what happens after Philip preaches Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 36 says, "As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" And so evidently preaching Jesus included preaching what was necessary for one to be forgiven through Jesus, and evidently part of that was being baptized. Verse 37, "Philip said to him, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" And verse 38 then says, "He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So here in Acts chapter 8, we see an example of how someone became a Christian, came into contact with the blood of Christ. He heard the message of Jesus preached. He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Believed it with all of his heart. He confessed that, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. And the indication is that he was repentant, meaning he was determined to do what was right from that moment forward, though he realized he hadn't done so at all times in the past. And this is the pattern we see in the book of Acts for how someone becomes a Christian, repenting of his or her sins, as people were exhorted to do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, believing Jesus is the Son of God, being willing to confess that, and then being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We see this exemplified in Acts 2:41, Acts 8:12, Acts 18:8, Acts 22:16, and its importance is taught in Romans 6:3 and 4 and Galatians 3:27. We won't turn and read those passages here this morning, but please feel free to turn and read those if you would like to in your own study. And so this is the New Testament pattern for getting into Christ, coming in contact with His blood, so that we can spend eternity in heaven with Him instead of spending eternity in hell, in torment forever. But after we become a Christian, it doesn't end there. There's a great deal of instruction given to people who are Christians about how to live obedient lives. And in Lord willing, in future lessons, we'll get into some more detail about this. But in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 22, there's an example there of what Christians need to do if there is sin discovered in our lives after becoming a Christian. And what's noted there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon, a former sorcerer, is talked about here in this chapter. He became a Christian in verse 13, but he sinned, we learn in verses 18 through 21. And in verse 22, he's told by the inspired apostle, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And so after one becomes a Christian, if he or she discovers sin in his or her life, this is the pattern for receiving forgiveness, according to Scripture, is to repent and pray God, if perhaps that may be forgiven. So it's important for us to do what God requires of us if we are going to avoid spending eternity in hell and instead spend eternity in heaven. And God tells us all that we need to know about what is required of us in order to make that happen, in order to spend eternity in heaven with Him. May we trust and obey God's commands that are given to us, do what He says, and thereby spend eternity in heaven with Him. The commands given to us today as Christians are given in the law of Christ, revealed in the New Testament, both about what is needed for us to become Christians and what is needed for us after we become Christians if we are going to live obedient lives. We will conclude this week with a hymn from R.J. Stevens Music. If there is any question that you might have about something said this morning, please feel free to contact us at 217-218-0803 or through our website at onlychurchofchrist.org. Thank you very much for listening and have a wonderful day.